Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
If you think my accent is funny, you should hear yours. Great to be here. I feel like a novice this morning. I've been in ministry for 40 years, but in the presence of people like Pastor Hal and Graham, I really feel like I'm just starting. And my wife and I launched our ministry. We've always been involved in Bible schools and churches. But a few years ago, we decided to put our material online. So I just want to give you a short commercial. Normally, she does this. I'm not good at this. So the first course that we have downloaded is called Divine Destiny, helping you to find your purpose here on earth if you don't know that yet. And if you are interested in looking that up, you can go and look at the website. The URL is edify with an I at the end, edify.teachable.com. And there's a special coupon for you where you can get it at a discounted price, I think 25% or something like that. So if you want to know more about that, speak to me later. So let me get that out of the way because I want to focus on the Word of God. It's wonderful to be here on Father's Day. And I'm so privileged because we have Father's Day on another day. So I'm having two Father's Days this year. And I love Father's Day. It's just like Mother's Day. It's just much cheaper. So we pray that you will have a great time with us this morning. Now, I am going to speak to you about our Heavenly Father. And I want to ask this question, first of all. How would you feel if someone would slander your father, make some allegations or say some things that you know would harm his reputation? I'm sure you would like to set the record straight immediately. And when Jesus came to earth, people already said the wrong things about his father. And one of the main missions of Jesus was he was coming to show us what the father was like. And I want to put forward some realities that Jesus taught about God as our father. And I'm going to use the parable commonly known in English. And obviously Jesus never gave names or titles to his parables, but it's known as the prodigal son, where Jesus told us more about the Father. And we find that in Luke 15. And if you want to look that up so long, we're going to read about that. And let me just say, this is one of the most memorable stories ever told. It is said that both famous writers like Charles Dickens and Mark Twain called this parable the greatest short story ever written. And many people have been inspired by this parable, not just preachers, poets, playwrights, singers, many Christian artists obviously wrote songs based on or influenced by this parable. And even some secular artists, I don't know if you know about this, but the Rolling Stones had a song called Prodigal Son. And even the heavy metal band Iron Maiden recorded a song with the same title, although the lyrics have very little to do with the story that Jesus told. But I was so interested in doing some research on this, and I found about 250 artists, painters, that painted some scenes from this parable. People like Albrecht Dürer, the Belgian painter, Rembrandt van Rijn, the Dutch painter, and even a guy by the name of Salvador Dali painted some scenes, supposedly from this parable. Now, traditionally, as I said, the title given to this parable is the Prodigal Son. But if you look carefully at the trilogy of parables that Jesus tells here, it's not about the lost coin or the lost sheep or the lost son. But the focus is on the person actually finding those items or loving the son. So I might shock you this morning, but sometimes shock tactic is good. Jesus, I think, when he told this parable for the first time, he shocked his audience because he told it to a very religious audience. And it's interesting that in those days, apparently the rabbis had a similar story about a disobedient son. But their story was a little bit different because in their story, the unruly son was rejected by his father. And in another version, he actually had to pay for his mistakes and he had to work to repay his losses to regain the favor of his father. So Jesus comes with a very radical story. And so my title this morning is quite radical because I want to speak about the prodigal father. And I'll explain that as we go along, what I mean by that title. But Jesus came to show us what his father was really like. And you know, sometimes religion may have painted a picture to people about a God that is harsh and hateful and revengeful. And sometimes people even form their own image of God based on their childhood experiences, because maybe they had the experience of an absence or an apathetic father or a father that abandoned or even abused. And that could distort their perception of a loving God. But what I want to do this morning as well, this being Father's Day, I want to address parents here too. And especially those, if you have wayward children. Because I think there's an example that Jesus is trying to teach us from this parable. So if you are ready, let's read Luke 15. I'm going to use the English Standard Version. And from verse 11, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Great, wonderful story, but we need to hear the message behind the story. What can we learn from this father in the parable through his actions and his attitudes about our Father God? So, the first thing that I learn, or the first action that I want to focus on, is that the father actually released his son with his inheritance. And before I even get to the fact that he released him, let me show you that this father was quite wealthy, because he had a substantial inheritance that came to him, because it says it took him a long time to actually squander all his possessions with reckless living. And interesting that it took a few days for him to gather, and probably the father gave him his inheritance in kind, in goods. And maybe he went to something like Canaan cash converters at the time to get the money together. And then he went on this journey to a far land, and obviously traveled in style. Must have had a twin cam vehicle, which means two camels in those days. And the wonderful thing is this. The father was so rich. He had livestock. He had many servants. He could, at short notice, just arrange a very big celebration and could give him the best robe kind of thing, and slaughtered a fattened calf. And interesting, the Greek word literally here says a grain-fed calf. We think it's new. They already had it at that time. And then at very short notice, he could arrange a big celebration with lots of food and music and dancing at short notice. And I can just imagine the meal there. Everything was spiced up with red hot chili peppers, black-eyed peas, meatloaf, maybe some smashing pumpkins, and cranberries for dessert with hot chocolate and vanilla ice. And with your coffee, a Limp Bizkit and M&M's. Maybe their music was a little bit more wholesome than that, but I'm sure they had a crowded house. What do we learn about our Heavenly Father from this parable? The first thing is, our Father is rich. He owns everything in this world. There's no shortage, no financial crisis in heaven. And it says in verse 12 that the son wanted the share of his estate. And this was not a courteous request. This was a disrespectful demand that he made. And there was actually a law that could have said that the son had to be stoned. But the father was so generous that he released, despite this act of rebellion, this act of rejection, that he released his inheritance to the son. Because the son was really saying to him, you're no good to me alive. I just want what you can give me. And what does Jesus teach us about our Heavenly Father? Here's the wonderful thing. Here's a father who created us, blessed us with life, gave us all the many good things in life, but so often people turn their back on God and they rebel against him and they reject him. But Jesus wants to tell you that God loves you, but he's given you a free will. And the amazing thing about this father is, and Jesus is trying to teach that to us, that God will never force you to love him. God never programmed you. Although God predestined many things, he never programmed you to love him. Because if you program somebody to love you, that's not love. God wants you to respond from your free will. So you have a choice. And you know, you can walk out on God and he will not stop you. But the good news is he will not stop loving you. He keeps on loving you. And that's the message that we can learn from this father. And let me say this to parents here today and to fathers. Loving is risky business, but it's worth it. Keep on loving. When you love someone, you will not force him or her to love you back. Love will let go, but love will never let go of that person's heart. I want to encourage you this morning, keep on loving, even if you have a rebellious child. Keep on loving that child because God kept on loving you. God knows exactly what pain you feel, and he honors the hope that you have in your heart. The second thing that I learned about this father is that this father looked out for his son. He didn't just say goodbye to him. He was concerned about his son, and with good reason, because when we read about what happened to the son, he found himself in a very bad situation that gradually worsened. And it's interesting that he didn't go just to a neighboring town. It says he traveled to a far country. He wanted probably to get as far away from his father's influence as possible. And they squandered everything. And when he began to be in need, he realized that there was abundance in his father's house. And he actually became dependent on someone else. And it's interesting when it says here that he hired himself out to someone else. The Greek literally says this, that he glued himself to this person. That describes his dependence on this man who employed him and gave him the worst job for a young Jewish man, and that's to look after pigs. How low can you go? And so bad that he could not even have a decent meal. And someone put it this way, and this describes this young man's situation. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than what you want to stay, and it will cost you more than what you want to pay. And this is the situation that the son finds himself in. But thank goodness for what it says in verse 17, that he came to himself and he realized his lostness. But here's what I want you to see. And it was not so much the badness of his own situation that caused him to repent, but it was when he remembered the goodness of his father. And that's in line with what Scripture teaches us. Because it says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's when this young man remembered how good a time he had in his father's house, how his hired servants had more than enough to eat, and here he was perishing with hunger. So he was faced with two choices, either to wallow in the mire or to swallow his pride. And he took the second choice because swallowing his pride would at least give him a meal. Although it was a bitter meal to swallow. And then he made his way back. And verse 20 says, while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. And it's very clear that this was not a chance situation. It was not by coincidence that the father saw him. The father must have gone maybe to the border of his property to look out for where he saw his son disappear the last time. And it's interesting, in those times, we read about that in the Bible, that wealthy farmers, if they had vineyards, they would have a tower in the middle of their vineyard. Maybe he would have climbed up in that tower and scanned the horizon for his son returning. And looking out for him every day. And then one day, still far off, he saw this stooped, shabby shape shuffling along the dusty road. And maybe he thought, could this be my son? But cannot be, because my son was smartly dressed and he always had his head held high. This cannot be him. But even the shuffle became familiar. And he recognized his son from afar off, and it says that he ran towards him because he recognized him. And what does this say about our Heavenly Father? What is Jesus trying to teach us? We know the scripture in the book of James where it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Religion has kind of turned that scripture around, and here's what religion says. Religion says, draw away from God and he will draw away from you. But it's not true. God never stops pursuing you. Like this father running towards his son, this is what Jesus is trying to teach us, that our Father keeps pursuing us. This is what God did from the beginning. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What did they do? They hid away from God. And what did God do? He came after them. And he asked the question, the first question, incidentally, in the Bible. Adam, where are you? And why did God ask that question? Did he not know? Of course he knew. He's omniscient. He knew where they were. But what was this question about? It was an invitation to show Adam, I'm looking for you. I'm interested in seeing you restored back to me. That's how God portrayed himself right from the beginning. God is the one who came to look for Adam and Eve. This father awaited the prodigal son. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. He teaches another parable about the good shepherd who actively searches for sheep gone astray. So God doesn't move away when you move away. I once saw a church billboard that said the following, if God feels far away, guess who moved? Not God. God still wants to pursue people today. There's an American pop singer and songwriter some years ago by the name of Gary Paxton who in one of his songs gives his testimony because he tried to find peace and happiness in alcohol, drugs, and sex, etc. And one day in an intoxicated state, he stumbled into a church and had a life-changing encounter with God. And he writes this song, and there's a line in the song that says this about God. He was there all the time. And he basically shares about how he tried everything, but God was there all the time. And then the next line says, waiting patiently in line. And that's the picture that I want you to see of God. That God is not turning away from sinners. God is actively pursuing sinners. I know we often hear people that get born again, they might say this, I found God as if he was lost. No, you were lost and he came looking for you. Reinhard Bonnke said the following. He says, Christianity is the only religion where God seeks man and not so much man seeking God. And let me again speak to parents here. If you have prodigal children, keep on pursuing them. Don't give up on them. Look out for them. God wants you to keep on loving, looking, longing, because he will honor the faith that you have in your heart. The third action of this father is that the father felt compassion for his son. It says in verse 20 in the Living Bible, while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming and was filled with loving pity. It's a beautiful word that is used here in the Greek because it's a genuine compassion. In fact, the Greek word comes from the word for your spleen. And it literally means a gut-wrenching compassion. I think we understand it when we have the expression in English, gut-wrenching or heartbreaking. It speaks about a deep yearning inside that is actually an aching. And this is the compassion that he had for his son. And this is what Jesus wants to teach us about our Heavenly Father. Our Father has compassion on sinners. And what I want to say next is important because I don't want you to misunderstand me. I do believe that we should have godly sorrow because godly sorrow ultimately, it leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. We should have godly sorrow. But it's important to realize this. That it's not our penitence that purchases our pardon, but it's our Father's pity and passion for us. That's what makes a difference. And this is the loving Father that we have. And God's grace was in place long before we even pondered on repentance. That's what God wants. And the same word for compassion is used of Jesus in the Gospels. And I like some translations that put it this way. Jesus was moved with compassion. So our Father has this compassion inside of him that moves him towards you. So again, let me speak to fathers here. Never lose your compassion for your children. Keep on loving them. Demonstrate it. Do something for them. Like this father did, the next thing that I read about him is that the father ran to his son. Let me read verse 20 again, this time from the Message paraphrase. It says, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. Here's the wonderful part of the story. He didn't wait for the son to even complete his journey. He started running towards his son. Now, keep this in mind. This father was not a young man anymore because he had two grown-up sons. And especially at that time, an older man and a wealthy man of status, as this man was, it was not acceptable for him to be running like this. He had to behave in a dignified manner. But here I can see in my mind's eye this father picking up that long robe of dignity and saying, I don't care what the people think about me, that's my son, and ran towards him. Now keep in mind, the whole time Jesus is trying to teach us about our Heavenly Father. And here's the radical message of the gospel. God is a running God. Wow. I don't know if you've ever seen God in that way. But God is a running God. I like this this quote from Max Lucado. He's an American preacher and author. He says, when prodigals trudge up the path, God cannot sit still. Heaven's throne room echoes with a sound of slapping sandals and pounding feet. And angels watch in silence as God embraces his child. You turn toward God and he runs toward you. I've heard somebody actually say, this is the only reference in Luke 15 where we have an indication of God running towards you. But there's actually another reference. If you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. And that word helper in the Greek, again, is a very interesting word. It's a compound word of, and the first part of the word comes from the word for crying. And the second part of the word is the verb for running. And here's what that word says. It says, when I cry for help, God comes running. He's my helper. I can say it with confidence. God is a running God. God is actively pursuing you, but not just in a slow way. He's running after you. I want to quote two gospel songs here. They were recorded by an American group called Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And incidentally, all three of these guys are pastors in churches in America. And the first song speaks about how God is immovable. And it starts off this way. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock. The only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. And then it says in the refrain, he caught me by surprise when God came running to me. And there's another song that says, mercy came running past all my failures to the point of my need when the sin that I carried was all I could see. And when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me. Wow. That's the kind of Father that we serve. And here's the wonderful thing. That not only did this father come out of the house and ran towards his son that was wayward, but if you read in the latter part of the parable, the angry older son didn't want to come into the house. And what did the father do? He came out of the house. And if you understand the parable, the older son represented the religious people. And here's what Jesus came to do, not only to seek sinners, but even the self-righteous, even the religious people. God is actively pursuing them. So parents, fathers, keep on aggressing towards your children with love and with grace. Here's the next action of the father. The father embraced and kissed his son. It says in verse 20, and the last part of it, it says he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And in the Greek, it says he fell on his neck and was not just an embrace or a hug. It was a throwing of his arms around his father's neck, around his son's neck. Now keep this in mind. He never said to the son, go and clean yourself up first and then I'll hug you. Remember where the son came from looking after the pigs. What did he smell of? Guess. No, not guess. Maybe some other fragrance. Maybe more something like Hogo Boss. Or Pigo Rabban. Or Emporio Armani. Tommy Hilfiger. Calvin Swain. I'm sorry, my imagination sometimes just goes places. But the son was still smelling of stinking pigs. And here the father not just embraced him, but it says he kissed him. And very interesting, it's not the usual Greek word for kissing that is used here, but it's a word that is in an intensive form, and it literally means to kiss much, to kiss fervently, to kiss again and again. That's what Jesus wants to bring across to us. So he's trying to say to us, God loves us so much that he embraces us even in the state that we are. It's not that God condones sin. It's not that God compromises. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And God doesn't say to people, go and clean up your act first and then come back. God says, no, I love you, and my love will actually cleanse you. So again, if I have a message to the parents here, keep on embracing your children. I'm not saying accept what they are involved in, but accept them as a person and see the potential that they are kingdom citizens and part of the family of God. The next action is that this father actually forgave and restored his son. And if I can read this in Luke 15 here from verse 17 onwards. It says, when the son came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, now listen to this. He's rehearsing his repentance speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And then it says, if we skip to verse 21, when the father actually ran towards him, the son started with his rehearsed speech and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Before he could finish the rest of his speech, the father interrupted him. And he said to the servants, bring the best robe and bring the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And this is such a beautiful message about God the Father. Because God is not even waiting for people to give a repentance speech. He already loves them. I'm so glad that you quoted that scripture that God loved us while we were yet sinners. Because that's so true. God loves us. And it's so amazing, the four gifts that the father actually gave to his son because he was restoring him. He took away his ignominy by dressing him in the robe of dignity. He removed his poverty by presenting him with a ring of prosperity. He changed his slavery by giving him shoes of liberty. And he ended his misery by giving him a feast of ecstasy. How lavish is the father. How abundant and excessive is his mercy. And here's where I want to come back to the title, The Prodigal Father. And for us, the term prodigal has only taken on the meaning of wasteful, and that's how it's translated in verse 13 in some translations, that he wasted his possessions with wasteful living. But if we look at the Greek word that is used there, it was not just used in the negative sense, it was also used in the positive sense. And that word literally means without holding back. It means with abandonment. It means excessive. It means extravagant. So here's what I want you to see. The focus that Jesus wanted to give to us is the extravagance of the love and the mercy and the grace of this Father. And that's why I want to call him the prodigal father, because he lavishes his love on us. And he doesn't hold anything back. And that's the nature of the Father. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach us, that God sees us as we are, with all our dirt, with all our sin, but he accepts us because of his love and the completed work of Jesus Christ. And he's prepared to forgive us. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And again, fathers, parents, even if your child is involved in things that you know might not be the values that he or she was taught at home, love them. Because love and the goodness will lead them to repentance. So the Father restored the Son and give them extravagant mercy. That's what he teaches us. The last thing that I want to focus on, the last action of the Father, is that the Father rejoiced over his Son. In verse 22, it says, the Father said to his servants, let's have a feast, not just a meal, let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. This must have been some celebration. I can still understand it because it says he heard music and dancing. I can understand when it says he heard music, but you must dance hard to hear the dancing. So it must have been some party that was going on in that house. And so the father rejoiced over the son. And the older son did not join in the festivities because he was angry. He was resentful. He was envious and jealous. In fact, everyone was happy that the lost son returned except for two. The older son and the fattened calf. And you know, sometimes I've actually heard a preacher teach on this parable, and it was kind of glorifying the older son. No, you need to understand, Jesus is not saying the older son was doing the right thing. Both sons actually were alienated from the father. The younger son physically departed from the father. But you can see, if you read the story, that the older son emotionally distanced himself from his father, was ungrateful, was bitter, was resentful. But the great news is, as I said, the father even came and pursued the son and invited him in. And you know, you can see the attitude of the son. He says, I've served you for many years, focusing on a self-righteous position of works. He says, I've never disobeyed your command. Basically showing a proud outlook that focuses on keeping the law. And we need to realize that his inheritance was not even affected when the younger son was given his portion. If you understand Jewish custom at that time, the older son got twice as much as the younger son as an inheritance. And that's what the father assures him of. He says, all that I have is yours. Now, if you read this parable in the beginning of Luke 15, you'll find that Jesus addressed two groups of people, sinners and tax collectors, and then the Pharisees and the scribes. And obviously, the older son represented them. And here's what amazes me sometimes. If we allow ourselves to become religious, religious people can sometimes be angry at the excessive grace that God shows to sinners. And we forget how excessive God was when he dealt with us. Religious people can sometimes become jealous because others are undeservedly blessed. Every blessing is undeserved. And we can so easily get into a performance-based kind of religion trying to get God's favor. And here's what God is trying to show us, that God loves us and His grace makes a difference in our lives. And what is so interesting about the trilogy of these parables, as I said, if you read there, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all three of these parables end with rejoicing. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And I'm sure somewhere around the world, at any given moment, there's a sinner that repents. So there must be an ongoing celebration in heaven. Heaven is a place of joy. God delights and God rejoices when sinners repent. But I have news for you that God also rejoices over His righteous saints. And I want to read a scripture from Zephaniah. There's really a book like that in the Bible. Zephaniah 3 verse 17. And it says this, "Lord your God in your midst." This is God's message to Israel, but we can apply it to ourselves. "The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And the word singing that is used here in Hebrew means a shrill sound, a ringing shout of joy. And one of the Hebrew words for rejoice literally means this, and I want you to listen to this. It means to spin around under the influence of a forceful emotion of joy. I don't know if you've ever seen God like we've seen Him in this parable. God is a running God. God is a hugging God. God is a kissing God. And God is a dancing God. God actually does a little gig about you. He rejoices over you. Wow. I want to encourage you today. Let me again speak a last time to the parents. Rejoice in faith over your children coming home. Because God has their number and God hears your prayers. Last thing I want to share is this. It's interesting that this parable kind of ends in an abrupt way. We don't know really how the story ended. It's like one of those movies that you see, and when the movie ends, you think, oh, "What now? What happened?" In fact, it's a tactic that people use, and we use the term today a serialized story because they use it on purpose because they want you to write your own ending. That's why some stories end like that. And here's what God is saying. I give you the permission to write your own ending. Whoever you identify with in this parable, whether you're the younger son and you've been wayward and you've come back, you can write your own ending saying, and they lived together happily ever after. If you're the oldest son and you didn't want to come into the house, you can write your own ending and change what people usually think, and you can come into the house and join the party and shake off those religious attitudes and be prepared to actually embrace people that don't smell well. And have a love for sinners, because that's why we are here. There was an Archbishop of Canterbury that had the appropriate name of William Temple. And he said this about the church. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. He says, "The church is the only organization on earth that exists for its non-members." Wow. We don't exist just for ourselves. This church exists for people that are not members yet. That's the attitude that we should have. Because that's how our Father looks at things. I want us to stand. And I want to pray a number of prayers. Firstly, I want to say this. If you are here and you don't have a relationship with God and you cannot call Him Father, God actually wants you to be a father. He wants to be a father to you. If you're somebody that you've grown cold in your relationship, you walked away from God like this prodigal son did, He wants you to come back to Him. And the beautiful thing is, He doesn't hold out a finger of accusation against you. He holds out those hugging arms and He's running towards you and He wants to kiss you and embrace you. He wants to say, welcome back. And if you are here and you have allowed a religious attitude to creep into your life, God is saying, come in and come and join the celebration. Realize that we can rejoice over God's extravagant grace. And for the fathers here, I want to pray a prayer for you as well, that you can follow the example of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today that I can firstly pray for people here that might not have a relationship with you, might not be able to even call you Father. And Jesus, you said it so clearly that we can be born again into the family of God, and God can become our Father. And if there's anyone here right now, Father, I thank you as they pray this simple prayer that you will hear them. Father, I repent, but I thank you that before I repented, you loved me. And I want to be in a relationship with you. So cleanse me, forgive me, and make me brand new, because I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus died in my place, that He was raised from the dead, so that I could receive the gift of eternal life. I receive that gift right now, and I thank you that I'm now your child, and you are my Father. Lord, if there's anyone here that has grown cold in their relationship with you, thank you that you don't reject them. You haven't walked away from them. You kept on pursuing them. And I thank you, Lord, that right now that they can enjoy that loving embrace of the Father saying, welcome back home. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here with a religious attitude looking down on sinners and not having a welcoming heart, that you'll change us, that we'll become a church that'll open ourselves and become sinner-friendly, because you love the sinners. And I thank you, Father, that I can pray for each father here today, that they will be an example to their children and that they'll be able to say, you're a good, good father. So we bless you for that in Jesus' name.